sinners at. No, they begin to the saints at. Let's look at some. Next slide. So Romans 1 verse 7. So all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:12, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Next slide. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, with the overseers and deacons. And Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And there's a few others as well. Next slide. In addition to being sanctified, that means made holy, if you read through Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, chapter 2, verses 6 and 19, and chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, from those, and I'm not going to read it all out, but from those you can say that you are blameless, adopted, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, made new in the attitude of your minds and created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Next slide. And in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 15, and 3, verses 9 and 20, we can see we are united with Christ, may become blameless and pure. We shine like lights or stars or lights in the sky, having the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and our citizenship is in heaven. Next slide. Note, I've not said that you don't ever sin. People who say you don't ever sin is false teaching. Because 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But rather, your status in Christ is that of a saint, not a sinner. You see, you are not defined by your past. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So if you're not a sinner, if I asked you this morning to say without loud, say with me out loud, I am glorious, could you comfortably say that? When I was asked to say that out loud a few years ago, I thought, no way, I'm not glorious. I'm pretty useless. But if you asked me to say it now, I would. Because the fact is that you are glorious. Let me give you a couple of verses to show that. Next slide. Jesus said in John 17, verse 22, and this is just amazing, this verse, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus has given us the glory that the Father gave him. Now somebody's going to say, but hang on, no, that's not to us. That was to the disciples. But you've got to read chapter 17, verse 20, two verses before it, where Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. That's not for the disciples alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Okay, verse 20, I'll read it again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message. That's us. If you read John 17, you see it's broken into sections. The last section is about us. Paul also says it. Next slide, please. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I've got two versions up here. The New American Standard Bible puts it, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding it as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And the NIV says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So if it's from glory to glory, we've already got some glory and we're just becoming more glorious. Or as the NIV puts it, with ever increasing glory. You can't increase in something that you haven't already got. Another key part of biblical teaching is that when we are saved, not only are all our sins forgiven, so that we are made righteous before God, but we are also adopted into his family as children of God. We become his sons and daughters. Next slide. There's a whole host of passages that I could have put up here. You just sort of look it up for yourself. But just a few. Ephesians 1:5. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Next slide. It's made very clear in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Next slide. Galatians 3:26-29. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." In Galatians 4:5-7. "To redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And there's two other key passages that emphasize being children of God. Next slide, please. John 1, verses 12 to 13. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." And the next slide. John 1:3-2. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And there is so much, you know, I could spend an hour, you could spend more than that easily, in all the implications that there are in these verses about being sons and sonship, about being children of God, about freedom, about adoption, about calling God Abba, Father, and so on. And there isn't time to do that. But I particularly want to focus on being heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. Next slide, we notice in those verses we've just looked at the following. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So what does it mean to be an heir? Next slide. A dictionary definition is a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death, or one who inherits or is entitled to succeed to a hereditary rank, title, or office. I realised I've not changed something on the slide there, but I want to focus in on that first bit, legally entitled to the rank of another, not the bit I've put in bold. The first one, legally entitled to the rank of another. That's what I want to focus in on. Jesus has died for us so that we may inherit all that is his, including his rank and title. So what is Jesus' rank and title? Next slide. Well, amongst other things, he's a son, he's righteous, he's holy, he's a priest, he's Lord, he's prince. Yeah, you could add to that list, there's a whole host of things. Well, we've already seen, next slide, that we are sons or children of God, along with all the privileges and implications and responsibilities that go with that. Next slide. Jesus is the righteous one. Acts 3:14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. 1 John 2:1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Bible says that all who believe and have faith in Jesus have been made righteous. So Romans 3:22, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So we're righteous. Next slide. Jesus was holy, the Holy One of God, and even the demons knew that that was true, because in Mark 1:24, they said to Jesus, what do you want to do with us? Or what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God. And the disciples eventually came to believe it. John 6:69, it says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Next slide. The Bible shows that we're holy too. Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his sight. Or blameless rather in his presence. And then underneath Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And there's other verses as well. Jesus is also our great high priest. Next slide. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Now that makes us priests too. Next slide. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're priests. 1 Peter 2:9, we are called a royal priesthood. But you see, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Revelation 1:6, he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Some other translations put that a kingdom of priests as opposed to a kingdom and priests. So take your pick. Jesus is Lord. Next slide. It's a phrase that's used many times in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Although to my knowledge, and I'd love somebody to show me I'm wrong, The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that we are lords. But by inference, we too are lords and ladies in God's kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? We are peers in God's realm. Henry's going to get an MBE in a couple of weeks' time. He'll get it presented by, I don't know, won't be the Queen, I don't expect it to be one of the others lower down. Maybe the Queen, who knows? But we're lords and ladies in God's kingdom. Henry's only an MBE in this kingdom. So each of us actually are higher up than that. But of course, Henry's higher up than that in God's kingdom as well. And we're also princes. Next slide. The God of the Bible is referred to in a number of places as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. At the right time, he will make him known. God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, by inference, if God the Father is King of Kings, then Jesus is a prince. It's complicated there because the Bible actually calls him a king as well. But, you know, in this sense, he's a prince. And that makes us princes and princesses too. Get that? You and I are royalty. And royalty of the King of Kings. Not just a mere earthly king or queen. Next slide. All this brings with it privileges and responsibilities as to how we should live our lives, what we should do with them, and so on and so forth. But that's part two, a topic for maybe another day. Now, I want us to go back to that cushion. I hope you parked it somewhere. I want you to imagine it again. And I want you to go along with me that wherever you put that cushion, that you're actually going to pick it up. You know, so if you put it on the floor, on the seat beside you, now's your moment again, imagining that you're going to pick that cushion up. Physically do it. The cushion's got its crown on it. I want you to pick it up. So just shut your eyes and focus in on this, because it's important. And I hope you can imagine that beautiful, plump velvet cushion. And on that cushion is this glorious crown. You can touch that crown. You can feel it. You can pick it up. Turn it upside down. Do what you like with it. Because that crown is your crown. So what do you want to do with that crown? Do it. Whatever you want to do with that crown, do it. Go through the movement and do it. Can you just put up the next slide? Doesn't show up very well, but that's the picture of the royal jewels. One of those crowns the Queen wears at coronation, and different ones belong to different people of our royal family. Next slide. I wonder if you know that a crown is one of the rewards we receive in heaven. As Paul says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That's you and me. There's other verses too. But there's a sense in which, although we will receive a crown as part of our reward, there's a sense in which we already have a crown now. few weeks ago, earlier in the year, we were going through the book of Revelation. And in the church to the next slide, please. It's not Philippi, was it? The church of the... I've got the wrong word down. It's not Philippi, it was a church too. Third letter, begins with P. Revelation 3:11, where Jesus says to them, and by inference to you and me, I am coming soon. Hold on to that which you have, so that no one will take your crown. Philadelphia, isn't it? It's not Philippi, which I've written down here. It's the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. So it's a sense in which we already have a crown. And if you just flick to back to that previous slide, can you do that? That one. Just look at those. Imagine one of them. Whatever we're going to get given in heaven will be more glorious than that. Because it's the King of Kings, it's not an earthly king. So, can we go to one after this? That's it. As we finish, why don't you take that little pad of paper again, or your phone, and write down another answer for who you are in your relationship with God. Just take a minute to write down another answer in your relationship with God. I mean, if you don't believe anything I've said, you can ignore it all, but I think what I've said is true. The Bible certainly says it. So that makes you and I a bit different, doesn't it, in our relationship with God. Now, if you want notes of this, I have prepared them. They're fairly comprehensive. Up the front here are 10 hard copies for those people who don't have email. For those people who've got email, out on the information desk is a sign-up sheet. So put your name down, put your email address down, and one way or another, we'll get them emailed to you. But as the band comes up again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you what it means to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That we're not mere worms, we're not maggots that the devil would want us to believe and therefore render us useless. But we are kings, we are princes, we are righteous, we are holy. We are joint heirs with Christ in your kingdom. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us that to get that ingrained in us, that I am a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. That whatever my name is, I am prince or princess, whatever. And Lord, help each of us to live in the truth of that and make a difference to the people we come across day by day. Amen. Thank you.